3 years ago, as we met here, the text that I preach from was from Revelation 19, verse 6, where it says, "And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." So I thought of what is the best text to begin our church on. Revelation 19, verse 6. Hallelujah, the saints say. As they're there before God, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The Lord God, who is all-powerful, who is sovereign over all things, He reigns. He is in control. Start with the character of our God, the power of our God, the perfection of our God, His lordship over all. Perfect way to begin. 3 years ago, there was a small group of people that felt called to start Reverence Bible Church that met in my family room. And we just prayed, this is something we know God is calling us to, and now, by God's grace, we're over a couple hundred people. We have missionaries in Romania, Kelly and Andre, and Joey and Mihaila. We have missionaries here that are serving the Wallers, who work full-time with Campus Crusade, ministering to professors at the universities, ministering to students, being involved in discipleship. We have Jack and Linda Over, who are working full-time with Campus Crusade also, but it's with the Jesus Film Project, specifically working to help with that ministry and proclaiming the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Kelly Schwartz, as we speak, is in the Netherlands, serving there, ministering to children. She should be back soon. She's just on a short-term trip. Ryan Gregson spent the last few months with YWAM in Canada, ministering there. Angela Iman, Karen Rabinovich will be leaving on Tuesday to serve in Africa, to minister to the Safe Harbor staff. We'll be praying for them as we leave this morning. We took over 39 people to Uganda and Kenya, proclaim the gospel, to preach Christ and Him crucified, to make disciples. Other trips to Romania, always where the gospel message and the making of the disciples, making disciples, was the center of all that we were doing. Our youth ministry is packing out Chris and Becky Dunn's house currently. I went there over in the month of June, and there was over 70 people there as they were graduating some, but they went in the backyard because there was just no way that everybody was going to fit in the house. On a regular basis, they have 40, 50 kids that are there, going all the way up the staircase, sitting in the hallways, all over the place, there to hear the gospel, there to hear clear teaching, 45-minute sermons, sometimes longer, huh, Jeff? Serious time of worship, serious time of prayer groups. I mean, you think of these students, they're not going to be entertained. They're going to be discipled. They're going to learn, to grow. Serious time in God's Word. Intimate time of worship. Meeting with prayer groups afterwards. Accountability that's taking place. College ministries thriving with students growing rapidly in their knowledge of God and their love for Him. Young men at our church, college men, got together and started the Dead Theologian Society. They get together and they read books. The only criteria is that they're good, solid Christian works from dead theologians. Currently, not spiritually dead, but physically dead. And they're currently reading George Whitefield. George Whitefield, as good as it gets, as far as just strong doctrine and teaching, the kind of reading that you have to read over and over again and just chew on it. And oh, Ryan Gregson's back now. I didn't even see you there. Welcome back. Was it a good trip? Good, good. But incredible to have our college guys initiating this and putting this together because they want to grow. Midweek studies growing, even high school and college students coming out on a regular basis. People falling in love with Christ. You here learning to grow and develop sound biblical doctrine. Learning to worship in spirit and in truth. One of the greatest joys for me is to see people come into the church and over the course of weeks or months, come into a place where at first they came in and was just kind of stood there and were uneasy and weren't used to it. And then as they got to know Christ better, you could see within them as I walk out of the church, I mean, just worshiping in spirit and in truth, loving the Lord their God as they've gotten to know Him better. Learning to have a gigantic view of God, magnifying Christ here in Southern California and even to the uttermost parts of the world. The last 3 years, we've looked and seen that there's been over 25,000 sermons downloaded from our website. I looked at the youth ministry, and it was over 1,000 sermons that have been downloaded from the youth ministry just in the last few months. Incredible. Desiring to grow, desiring to learn, being fed. Currently, we're looking at an option to looking at a building. That's a possibility for us as far as moving into leasing it with the option to buy it later on. And something that we're praying together and we're asking you as a congregation to join with us in prayer. Praying for wisdom, praying that if it's God's will, He would make everything come together perfectly, and we know He can do that. The building, there's some pictures that are in the back that you can see, but it's right on the toll road at Bake and in between Bake and Alton, but right there on the toll road. People would drive by and see Reverence Bible Church. You'll see the sign that's on the building currently, but we just photoshopped it in. It's not actually there. It might surprise you, like, wow, we already put a sign up. But it's there as far as the possibility of having a more permanent place to where, you know, I've read that there's over 40,000 people that drive by that every day. How awesome would it be to have more of a permanent presence? And I think we fit fine here on Sunday mornings, but when the Dunns have 50, 70 people showing up at their house, you've gotten to a point where maybe it's time to get a more permanent place. I think their neighbors would probably appreciate it too, so they have some place to park. But you look and what an incredible thing it is that God's doing. We're going to ask you to pray just with reverence to this building and just praying that if it's God's will, He'd make it happen. It would be a great location for us size-wise. We'd have to see if we could get all the permits from the city to have a church there. But it's all in the process right now. We did some work to see what would it take as far as the construction is concerned to make it so it's ready for us to move in and have a church service. And the price came back at over twice as what we thought it was going to be. And so we'd ask you to pray, because if it's God's behind it, the church body would say, yeah, we want to do this and help enable that to happen. But God's in control of it all. He's been so faithful. It's from glory and honor to His name. We're so excited as far as what God has accomplished in the last 3 years. And we're excited to see what God accomplishes in the next 3 years. I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We'll begin in chapter 12 and then spend most of our time in chapter 18. Genesis chapter 12. You remember when God calls Abram. And there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, He says to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a promise. This covenant that God's making. Not that Abraham, or Abram at this particular point, but he becomes Abraham. Not that he initiates it, but it's God that initiates it. I want you to leave. You're going to go to this other place, and I'm going to bless you. From you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Christ would come to to the seed of Abraham. And this morning I want to focus on his wife for a moment. Sarah. Sarai, and then her name becomes Sarah later on. But Sarah, she's there, she's married to this man, and God calls Abram to leave his land, to go and travel over 1,500 miles to this new place that God had called him to. 1,500 miles, it's like walking from here in Southern California to Houston, Texas. Calling you to this land far away. During their travels, they faced terrible famine in the land. They were diverted. They diverted themselves to Egypt to go and try to find food in Egypt. You see that during this time, Sarah's husband, Abraham, said, if we meet people, they're going to think that you're so beautiful that my life could be endangered. So can you just tell them that you're my sister? On two occasions that occurred, and Pharaoh took her into his home. King Abimelech took her into his home. And on both occasions, God miraculously rescued Sarah. Plagues that were placed upon the Pharaoh. A dream that God gave to King Abimelech and judgment that came upon his household. To where these guys were saying, why have you done this? Why didn't you tell us? God protected her. God loved her. Abraham was given another promise. If you look with me at Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look down towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, Abram, from your own body, an heir is going to come. You're going to have descendants. Look at the stars, count them if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. And you look at this, and it's an incredible promise of God. And yet, 10 more years go by. No children. 10 more years go by, and now they're getting very late in their age. And Sarah became so desperate that she gave her handmaiden Hagar to be to her husband, Abraham. Hard situation, what a difficult situation. And you can imagine the anguish of Sarah for all of these years, to where she's driven to the point of, okay, I can't have your child, but take my handmaiden. She gives Hagar to her husband. Abraham takes her and they have a child. They name him Ishmael. We see that Sarah becomes even more grieved and depressed when Ishmael is born. Another 13 years go by. Abraham is now 99. Sarah is almost 90. Sarah is way beyond her years of even the possibility of having children. And God comes to him again. He's almost 90 years old. And God approaches him. And if you look with me at Genesis 17, verse 1, he says, and Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. I'll make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. A promise that's given, and he goes further to say, your wife Sarah is going to have a child. Now turn with me to chapter 18, and we'll focus on this particular section, verses 1 through 15. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. And he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by in as much as you've come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine, nearly 90 years old." And God comes to Abram and Abraham and says, she's going to have a child. In her mind, she's looking at it thinking, 90 years old. I've gone through menopause. There's no possibility of me at this particular point having a child. There's no way. It could never happen. Physically, it could never happen. It's impossible. And she's behind the tent. The tent door, she hears this. And without anything coming out of her mouth, she just, in her own heart, laughs, saying, "Now? It's impossible. 90 years old. I'm almost 90 years old. What are these guys saying?" But yet here is God approaching Abraham saying, "This is going to happen." A God who says, "Why? Why did she laugh? Why'd she laugh? Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? Why did she laugh?" What impossibilities do we face here? What do we need God to do here at Reverence after 3 years? I look and pray that we would have a church that has a lasting impact on our community, where we are being used within this area by God's grace to magnify Him, to preach the gospel, that there would be solid, sound doctrine that comes out of this church, that we produce pillars within the church that firmly standing on the authority of God's word. They know God's word. You know God's word. You know how big and sovereign and perfect God is. You understand the grace of God as you see it in Scripture. Theologians that emerge that are pillars within the church here in Southern California, in our nation, that we'd have an impact on those that are around us. You may think it's like, we're so small. And yet the question that would come up is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? Why'd you laugh? Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? People often say, "Oh, you can't preach like that. You can't take kids and do a 45-minute sermon, have a serious time of worship and prayer groups afterwards. You have to have time where they, you know, they see how fast they can wrap somebody with toilet paper. Or you have to have time where you know, they're playing games and they're doing all these things. And our kids, they play games and they have fun. But on Wednesday or Tuesday nights, it is centered on teaching and worshiping and prayer and discipleship. Why they laugh? Is there anything too hard for Him? People say you can't teach doctrine in church on Sunday mornings. Make it so people feel welcome. Make it so they're entertained. Don't go through Scripture like that. It doesn't work. It goes against all church growth seminars that you would go to. But the fact of the matter is there anything too hard for the Lord? Why would you laugh? I pray that we would be a church family, a real church family, a body that ministers to one another, loving one another, supporting one another, where you know each other and you're ministering to each other's needs. a healthy church family. And people may look and say, well, that's for the Midwest. They have nothing else to do there. They all come together. Everything's centered around church. That's for other places. This is Southern California. People are boom, boom, boom. They don't want to be, you know, involved in a church. They're, you know, they just, they go in, they leave, they have their own friends. Southern California mentality, impossible to have that kind of church family taking place. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Where we actually are involved with ministries like Supper of Aid, and we get to know people, go outside of our comfort zone, minister to one another, are there to help one another, to pick someone up when they're hurting, those that are strong, ministering those who have fallen. A healthy church. You may be here this morning saying, I can't overcome the sin. You hear things and you think, I've been addicted to this for decades. Can't overcome this. Substance abuse or sexual sin or other sin, whether it be eating disorders or whatever it is where you look and you know, I can't. I'm just going to have to just deal with this for the rest of my life. There's no way that I'm ever going to overcome this. And I think God's response would be, why did you laugh? Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? That's the response in Scripture over and over again. Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? God puts us in situations where there is no place out. The only option is turning to Him and then watching God work miraculously where there's no chance that you would ever be able to take credit for what took place. It's God and His working. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. There and surrounded by lions. And what does God do? He shuts the mouths of the lions to where they can't hurt Him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into a fiery furnace. And what does God do? He preserves them. An impossibility, and yet we all look at it in history and say, praise be to God that can do anything. People of Israel being caught between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, and what does God do? They have no place to turn. There's no way out of it. They're coming to Him, and they're like locusts. I mean, as far as the numbers of them are thousands and thousands and thousands coming, and they have no place to go. And God separates the Red Sea. Is there anything that's too hard for Him? We must look and just have a gigantic view of God and look at all these things and say, God, help me never to laugh. God, help me never to look at the situation and say, impossible, it's impossible. Looking and having a small view of God where even if it doesn't come out of our mouths, inside our heart, we go, yeah. Not going to happen. Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? Children walking in the ways of the Lord. How do you raise a child in Southern California? Where they go to school or they're amongst their friends and they hear all of these things that are coming in. How do you raise them when there's television and you can't control everything that they see or what they take in? How can we raise our kids in the ways of the Lord? Impossible. And yet, God would say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You may look at your marriage right now and say, it's laughable. A marriage that is to be renewed, joy that's there in the home, passion that's there, and a love that's there, husbands loving their wives the way Christ loved the church, and wives loving their husbands and submitting unto them. That's looking at my, you know, you may be saying, I'm looking at my marriage. No way. I mean, you have no idea how long it's been as bad as it's been. And I think God would say, why'd you laugh? Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? The ability to forgive? You may say, I can never forgive. No chance of me ever forgiving in this situation. And God would say, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You may be praying for someone's salvation, and you're thinking there's no way that that person is ever coming into a relationship with Christ. They're old, and they're just set in their ways, and there's no chance of them ever being changed. I think God might say, why did you laugh? Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? This particular text makes it very clear to us that God put Sarah and Abraham into a situation where he knew that they would be 99 and almost 90. Abraham nearly 100 years old and Sarah nearly 90. Could God have brought Isaac earlier? Could he have just brought Isaac 10 years earlier, 20 years earlier, 40 years earlier? Well, yeah, he could have done that. But he did this specifically to bring us as God's people to a place of looking and saying, God is the God of the impossible. God works in a way where there's no chance of ever looking at it and saying, was it me? Was it my own ability to do this? Abraham and Sarah, after having Isaac, they didn't respond by saying, look at us. Look what we've done. No, they looked and said, this is impossible. It's impossible. And God worked it out to where everybody is worshiping him. Think of the time where the disciples were there and they were stressed because they didn't have any bread, any food to eat there. And Christ says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? God is a God that can do the impossible. And I think God would say, don't you remember? Don't you remember what I did with Abraham and Sarah? Don't you remember what I did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Don't you remember what I did with the people of Israel when they were stuck? Don't you remember what I did with Daniel? Don't you remember what I did with Mary? And she at this particular point, had never been with a man, the Virgin Mary. Impossible. It's impossible. And yet, God brought Christ. Think of a time with the rich young ruler, where Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. But the young man heard it and he was sorrowful because he had so many possessions. It tells us that Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, and he said, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Joy it is to serve such a magnificent God. You may look and say, here's all the things. I mean, this is what I would like to see within our church. This is what I'd like to see within my marriage or my family or my job situation or my health situation or dealing with this particular sin. I hate it. I want to get rid of it. And the tendency, if you look to yourself, is to laugh. The work of the flesh, if you try to do it on your own, the work of the flesh as far as, okay, we can make this happen, or we can make the marriage work, or we can make the family work, we can do all these things, I can do it. The work of the flesh is Ishmael. It's Hagar, and it's Ishmael. That's the work of the flesh. And God would say, no. The work of the Spirit in our lives, a sovereign, almighty God working in us, the work of the Spirit is Isaac. Is Sarah becoming pregnant at 90 years of age? Them having a baby when Abraham's 100? That is the work of the Spirit, to where all the glory goes to God. It's a dependence upon God. It's a hoping in the promises of God, trusting in God's covenant, trusting in His promises, to where we look and we say, all the glory, all the honor goes to Him. If it is a work of the flesh as far as a church building, you could laugh. If it's a work of God, I think God would say, why'd you laugh? Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? Your marriage, if it's a work of the flesh, it'll end in destruction. It'll end in divorce. If it's a work of the Spirit, joy in Him and enabling through Him. Overcoming sin, if it's a work of the flesh, you'll fall right back into it again. If it's a work of the Spirit, God will keep you and enable you. And if you fall again, He will reestablish you. The body will come around you and minister to you. It's God's doing. I pray this morning that we as God's people would be those that have a gigantic view of Him. That when the tendency is to do what Sarah did and say, that we would look at this and hear the words of God coming into us saying, why did you laugh? Why did you laugh? And your reaction may be like Sarah's as far as, I didn't laugh. See, she's looking saying, nothing came out. I didn't laugh. And God's response is, oh, but you did. You did. He knows our hearts. He knows what's inside of us. And I pray that He would enable us to have such a gigantic view of Him that we would never laugh at the promises and the enabling of God in our lives. What a joy it is to have a gigantic view of God. A God who saves, a God who keeps us to the end, a God who enables us in all areas of our lives, a congregation that depends upon Him. I've heard several people that were a part of that first group of people that met in our family room over 3 years ago saying, can't even believe it. Can't believe it. And we're here now looking back saying, in all the glory, all the honor, it all belongs to Him. He does the impossible. Will you pray with me? Lord God, what a section of Scripture that we were able to look at this morning. There may be people here, Lord, where You know who they are, where they have something in their lives that seems impossible. I pray that we would listen as Your Holy Spirit speaks to us, saying, is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? We see our salvation as something that would be impossible for us. There's nothing that we could have ever done to earn Your favor, and yet You died on the cross for our sins. You took all of our sins upon Yourself. You gave us all of Your righteousness, something that is impossible for us entirely. I pray that we would cling to the cross, hope in the cross, trust in Christ and You crucified, that our boasting would be in Your grace, in Your love, in the work that You did for us on the cross. Our hope would be totally and entirely upon You. And that as a result of seeing this impossible work that You did by Your grace, that we'd give thanks. As we partake in communion this morning, I pray that we would come before You with thankful hearts. remembering your blood that was shed for us, your body that was broken for us, proclaiming your death till you come. We partake in a worthy manner, grateful hearts, as sinners saved by grace. May you be exalted, Lord Jesus, through the praises of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.